think tonight about the subject of transformation. God is in the business of transforming lives. He changes lives. Now, when we start to talk about change, many of us feel quite resistant to it, don't we? We resist change. Why do we resist change? Well, we resist change largely because it may well take us into the unfamiliar, and we don't know whether it's going to be harmful or beneficial. There's risk. There's uncertainty. So many of us might relate to the man in his 90s who apparently was once interviewed by a young journalist who said to him, "Well, you're in your 90s now. You've probably seen a lot of change in your life." And he replied, "Yes, I have, young lady. I've seen a lot of change. And I'm pleased to say I've resisted every change that I've seen." And many of us are like that, aren't we? We tend towards resisting change because we don't know what it'll lead to. But when we come to the issue of God changing things, God changing lives, there's no uncertainty. Because when God comes to change, He always comes to change for the best. Without doubt. So, it should be something we all want, shouldn't it? The change of God in our lives, because it's always good when He comes and starts to rearrange and reorder our lives. So when God works to transform, to change, it's always beneficial. Praise God. It's always good. So the question for us tonight is, do you want to be changed by God? Do you want to know His transforming power? Because as we've already been led to consider, this passage is about transformation. It's about a man in a wretched condition, transformed by God. We have two issues then before us tonight. The first one is transformation, a changed man. The second one is a tragedy, a group of people who took a tragic decision. So our first point tonight then is a changed man. We're looking at this man in Mark chapter 5. Looking at a man to see how he was totally transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, where we also read an account of what happened here. There were two men introduced to us. And very likely, as it's only one of them that's described to us in Mark chapter 5, that he was the most prominent. But he was the one who led the way in the terrible circumstances of their demon possession. Now, as you've read this passage, as we've looked at it, gone through it, your response may well be, that's a bit extreme, all that business with that man out in the tombs and just seemingly completely wild. What's that got to do with us? Well, although this is an extreme example, it shows what actually happens whenever anybody becomes a Christian. It is extreme, but in principle, what happens when everybody becomes a Christian is exactly the same. Because we are taken from, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, a realm of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, as the Lord Jesus is described there. There's this transformation that takes place. So we're looking at transformation. What happens when there's a transformation? There's a from and there's a to, isn't there? There's a starting point and there's a finishing point. So this changed man, let's look where he was. Let's start with the from, first of all. start with the from. And the overall theme here with regard to where he was is that he was possessed by the devil. He was possessed by the devil. A grim and gruesome experience. So we read in verse 2, it says at the end there, that he was a man with an unclean spirit. We read in verse 8, when the Lord Jesus confronts him, he says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then in verse 12, we read that it says, "So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.'" We see here a man possessed of evil spirits, under demonic control. Satan had his grip all over him. That was his situation. That was what he was going through. And again, you say, "Hey, that's a bit over the top." You know, we don't necessarily see a lot of that extreme stuff going on today. But the important thing for us to realize is this, that in the equivalent way, in the same way, we are all, if we're not Christians, captive to the devil, captive to Satan. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we read Paul's description of the life lived without the Lord Jesus. And he says this concerning those who'd become Christians in Ephesus. Paul writes to them and says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're under the realm of the prince of the power of the air. A description, a title of Satan. Yeah? That's the situation of all of us without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the desperate situation. And so we read similarly in 1 John 5 and verse 1, that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, under the sway of the wicked one, quietly perhaps, with so many people not aware of it, oblivious to it, but quietly, sleepily, under the captive control of satanic forces. That's the unseen reality of the life of people lived in this world. There's a distinction, you see, between living according to the processes, the desires, the principles of this world. The Lord Jesus says this in John and chapter 8 about the decision between himself and the people of this world. He said to some people, "You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There's two completely different realms. A realm where Jesus is, and a realm of this world. People in their sins, people captive to the evil one, people destined for an eternal hell. So that's bringing this passage to us, showing us how meaningful it is to see this extreme, tells us about the reality of our situation if we have not the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. If this man has got possessed by the devil, we're all captive by the devil. What are the characteristics of this scene? What are the characteristics of this kind of situation? I want to, in a sense, bullet point 10 things as regards to a situation where we're captive to the devil. First of all, in verse 3, we read that he's at home with death. What does it say? As the Lord Jesus comes over to the other side, out of the boat, he's met by this man possessed of the evil spirits. And it says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He's out of the tombs. Do we see the connection? Satan doesn't drive people to the beach, as it were. Here we see what he really wants. He wants death. He's connected with death. Death is his realm. What is death? Death is to be cut off from God, we might say. He loves for people to be cut off from death. So he's at home in tombs, a place associated with death. Satan loves everything associated with death. But praise God, we read this in Hebrews 2 verse 14 concerning our Lord Jesus. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, our Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. Death is what Satan wants to take people into. The Lord Jesus is triumphant over death. Okay, so he's at home with death. What does Satan do with people's lives? As a second bullet point, there's no decency. As we read of the parallel account in Luke chapter 8, he had no clothes on this man. He was out in the wild mountains, no clothes on. There was just no decency. Yeah, that's what Satan wants to do with people's lives. He wants to ruin any sense of decency, to deny our humanity. Thirdly, there was terror. This man caused terror. You read in Matthew chapter 8, again the parallel account, that nobody could walk past the area where this man was dwelling. He was a one-man terrorist cell, we might say, causing all kinds of upheaval in the community. Chaos. Yeah. See what Satan does in lives? The impact he has around working in lives. It's all bad stuff, isn't it? That's what we've got to realize. He leads people into abnormal situations. We again read in Luke chapter 8 that he had no home. Had no home to dwell in. Just totally abnormal living circumstances. A total denial of normal humanity. There was a wildness about him. That's my fifth point. There was a wildness. Read of it in verse 3 here of the passage. It says, no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. There was a wildness. Read in verse 5 as well, how he's crying out, yelling, just subhuman. That's what Satan does in lives. Mauling lives, harming lives. And there was no let up in it all, was there? We read in verse 5, this is my sixth point. It was relentless, verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. Just relentless turmoil, disturbance. Satan's never off duty. He's got his people captive, and he's set on destroying them. Relentlessly. And then as we look again at verse 5, a sixth point, self-harm. As we say, he was cutting himself, turning in on himself. No fulfillment here. No joy here, just destroying himself. We follow Satan's way, we're ultimately just set on destroying ourselves. It's hard stuff, this. It's hard to give to you. It's hard to receive, isn't it? Because it's so nasty. It's so vicious. But we've just got to be aware of it, because it's reality of what Satan is set on doing to people's lives. Here's the extremity, but here it's all happening in the society all around us, so quietly, but just as really. So, self-harm. And we lead as a split personality here. Somebody's totally at odds with themselves. No peace in their hearts. Read of it in verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus. He asked him, he spoke to the man. He says, what's your name? Notice what happens. He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Starts with the individual and then moves on to the multitude of demons. He's just totally totally beyond himself, really, without any sense of normal human existence, no peace, no harmony, just with everything falling apart. Number eight, is it? He was headed for hell. Satan works so that people are heading for hell. Again, we go to the account in Luke. And these demons, they beg the Lord Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They know that ultimately that is their destination. And the Lord Jesus, he is the one who has superior control over them. They're destined for the abyss, for the bottomless pit. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 20. Again, let's try and compose ourselves for these awesome statements, really. It says this in Revelation 20, the vision of John. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. But that aspect of the bottomless pit. Can we just stop to think about the awesome implications of a bottomless pit? When we fall, the great security is to find a bottom. But then in this situation, this terrible scene of hell, there is no bottom. There's nothing to look forward to as regards to any security. That is the situation where Satan is taking people to. And people around us just joke about it. It's one of the things that struck me this last week, listening to Radio 5 Live and some of the coverage of the tennis. Occasionally there would come this advert on. You may well have heard it. And it was Pat Cash advertising his whatever, his little radio show in the evening. I don't know if you heard it. And there was this little insert of him getting people to sing along to that song, Highway to Hell. There they are. They were just singing about it. As if it was a fun thing. How can we consider such? A highway to hell. It's no fun thing, is it? If we just get a grip of that in our own hearts as regards to what Satan is doing to the multitude of people around us, and it may well be you tonight, if you're not a Christian, the steady march in your life towards an eternal hell. Finally, as regards to these bullet points, I think I misled you. I said there was 10, there's 9. Finally, destruction. Read of what happens in verses 11 through to 13, rather. Destruction. There's a large herd of swine on the hillside, and these demons go into the swine. Look at the scene. They were feeding, it says in verse 11, and then suddenly the demons go into them, and they just go violently, it says in verse 13, down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. The pigs were destroyed. Satan is on a mission to destroy. A mission to destroy our lives. Let's get real tonight. It's hard stuff. That's the from. That's the bad news, as it were. That's the tough stuff. But there's a two. Praise God for a two. If you're a Christian tonight, you've grasped some of that stuff. You've got that into your heart. For me, for you, it's a from, but there's a two. Yeah? Satan knows that there's one greater than him. We read of that, don't we? Really, in verses 6 and 7. This interaction, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. That's the demon-possessed man. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." There's all the implication there that he knows that Jesus is superior and has greater power. And we praise God for that, don't we? That he comes and he transforms. And if we're Christians tonight, the change has taken place, that we go to verses 14 and 15, and we see that we now become fully human. Look at what happens. Looking in verse 15 particularly. Verse 15, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." It's wonderful, isn't it? There's only one can do this, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Lord. And he comes into this man's life, turns it around, turns it upside down. And what have we thought of right at the beginning? When God changes lives, it's always for the best. You can't deny that here, can you? It's always for the best. God changes lives for the best. He's now fully human. He's now compos mentis, we might say. He's got his brain together. He's got everything together. He's what he should be. So you say to me tonight, if I become a Christian, I'll lose my freedom. If I become a Christian, I'll lose my identity. And I say to you, nonsense. You become a Christian, you find yourself. You find who you truly are. You start to be what you should be. Because God is making you new. And when God changes, it's always for the best. So receive him. Receive his change. Receive the change that he offers from the cross of Calvary. Those sins which are bound up with death, which we thought about earlier, connected with this world, they're taking you to hell. But Jesus died on the cross to take the full punishment for your sins, so that you might be finished with them and looking forward to heaven. Receive it. It's a message to be received. Don't hold back. Because you know when God comes, he always changes for the best, don't you? We know that. We must know it by now. So look at him. Look at his change. Not only is he now fully human, he's desiring to be with Jesus. So we read of it in verse 18. "And when he got into the boat," that's the Lord Jesus, "he who had been demon-possessed," emphasized again, "begged him that he might be with him." He just wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be, we might say, in church. He wants to be with God's people. He wants to follow the Lord Jesus. That's the change that God brings. Thirdly, we think about the change. He's a witness now, isn't he? He's a witness to what God can do. The Lord Jesus says, "You've got to go back." Says that in verse 19, doesn't it? "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He simply told what Jesus had done for him. Sometimes, I speak for myself as well, we wonder how we can witness, we wonder how we can speak to people. Well, here's the basic point where we can start. If we're a Christian, God has done something for us. And we can go back however many years and just take stock again and remember that time when we became a Christian, and we can tell it over again, the marvelous things that God has done for us. That's a change. Jesus did it to this man, and it's marvelous. And if it's a Christian, if you're a Christian tonight, I trust you with it. I trust you just renewed and refreshed in what God has done for you. How he's delivered you from that realm of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And it's the best place to be, isn't it? It's marvelous. It's wonderful to be a Christian. So that's a transformed man. We praise God for God still transforming people's lives. Is it going to be you tonight? Or are you holding back? Because the second point tonight is about a tragic people. A tragic people. And they're the people of the town, which we read about in verses 14 through to 16. What happens to them? Start with a from again. We'll start with a from. They'd seen a major transformation in a man's life. They'd seen it take place before their eyes. They knew all about his demon possession. They knew all about his wildness. They had eyewitnesses of what had happened to those pigs. Verse 14, they came into the town, those people who fed the swine. And they told about everything that had happened. Verse 16 we read, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed, and about the swine. They saw it. They had eyewitnesses. A man had been completely transformed. The one-man terrorist cell who had caused turmoil and destruction in the community, by the power of Jesus, had been totally transformed. And the community was so much the better off, wasn't it? They'd seen it before their eyes. So there they were, in the midst of pursuing their normal day-to-day lives, getting on with their business, looking after all of the necessary demands of life. They were suddenly confronted with this major transformation of one of the people in their community. What were they going to do? What were they going to do? That was where they were. That was the from. There they stand. Remind ourselves. Go behind the cover. These people outside of Christ are lying under the hand of the evil one. You've got to have in mind. So there's the from. And then there's a two. Or is there a two? Is there an after? Let's get that in our minds tonight for ourselves. You're in a situation. Perhaps you know of somebody in your life who's been transformed. Perhaps you're living with a parent who's been transformed. And you're there. You know their transformation. Is there going to be a two for you? You don't understand what I'm saying? You're in that from, that situation. Are you going to move to a new situation with Jesus? The sad thing is, there is no two for these people. They stayed where they were. They stayed where they were. Think about it. Think about it. Look at it. You think that they've seen this happen. They must want Jesus. They must want the Lord. They must want transformation. This is so major. Anybody would have him, because he just does such wonderful things. But they weighed up the situation. They considered the situation. They did, can I say carefully, not to use too technical a word, they did a cost-benefit analysis. They considered the cost of having Jesus in the community and in their lives. And they considered the benefit. Surely they saw the benefit of having Jesus around. He cleaned up the community. But the cost. What was the cost? Well, if you have Jesus around, he changes lives. And if Jesus stays around, he may change our lives. The conclusion was, they didn't want Jesus around, because they didn't want to be changed. They just wanted to go on in their own relentless, selfish way. And so we read that awesome statement in verse 17. They began to plead with him to depart from their region. They just wanted their own life. They just wanted to continue to get on with their business pursuits. Possibly they were alarmed by the fact that some of their fellow citizens had had all of their livelihood destroyed by these pigs going down into the lake. And they said, we don't want to miss out financially. And if Jesus comes around and if he carries on doing this kind of stuff, he may well delve into some of our carryings on, and we may lose out financially. And they said, well, we just don't want it. They said to Jesus, go. We don't want you. They were pleading. It wasn't just say, well, Jesus, we'd rather you weren't around. They were pleading. They'd say, just go away. We want to be left. They said no. But remember, receive the change of Jesus. It's always for the better. And let's take a step behind that. What were they doing? What were they doing? Remember what we thought about earlier with regards to people being in the realm of Satan? They were actually saying, we want to stay where we are in the realm of Satan. They wouldn't have necessarily rationalized it like that or thought it out like that, but that was what they were really coming to the conclusion with the consequence of their deliberation, wasn't it? It says, so we prefer death, they said. We don't want to be decent people. We prefer disturbance and terror around. We prefer abnormality. We prefer wildness. We prefer to have the relentless disturbance of Satan going on. We prefer to be people who are effectively harming ourselves, because if you're not following Jesus, you are effectively harming yourself. We just want to be, continue to be split personalities. We just want to continue on the road to hell. We just want to continue on the road to destruction. That's how we unpack it. We get behind the curtain. And that's what they said. And if you're saying tonight, I don't want to have the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want his transformation, that's what you're saying. You're allying yourself with the way of Satan. So what will you do tonight? What will you do? You've got a friend or a relative who's a Christian. You know of that transformation in their lives. Are you going to say no? With all the implications? You say, Jesus, I want you gone. Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian family. Perhaps you know your parents are transformed people. And you're just running it through your mind and say, I'm just longing for the day when Jesus is no longer around. I'm just longing for the day when I can move out and get on my own and I can live without Jesus being around. And I say to you, with all the love I can muster, don't do it. Don't long that way. Don't desire that way. Because you're desiring to go the devil's way. You're desiring to go into a realm where there's no fulfillment. There's nothing that brings you to true humanity and to the way of life, which is for the glory of God. Stop now. If you're young even and you've got Christian parents, stop and think, yes, they've been transformed. I want to be transformed as well. Because what? Because the transformation of God is always for the best. And you reject it, you will always go in our direction, which is for the worst. And the end is the bottomless pit. So don't choose it. Satan's way is always for the worse. So the second point tonight is a tragic people. Tragic people. Don't be a tragedy tonight. Don't be a tragedy. The Lord Jesus transforms lives. We've seen that. He always transforms them for the best. If you stay where you are. Now, is that a problem tonight? You're just staying where you are. You think, well, that's all very nice. That preacher chap at the front, he's saying this and that. But I'm just staying where I am. I'll just get by. If you stay where you are, where do you stay? You know, what's your place? Where are you? What are you facing? I'm not just saying what you're facing this coming week. What are you facing in the realm of the unseen and of the eternal? It's a way to hell. A way to destruction. But praise God tonight. Let's get it to, as we come to some conclusion tonight. If we're Christians, come on, let's just get the good of all this wonderful stuff that Jesus changes lives. He's changed our lives. We're the most privileged people on the planet because God has worked in our lives, and now we're on our way to heaven under the blessing of God. We're fully human. We want to follow Jesus and we want to witness for him. What a wonderful situation to be in. So, I trust we all want to have this transforming work of God. Just one final point. One final point. Perhaps this is you tonight as a final point. Because what happened at the end of our passage, Jesus did go. That's why we read verse 21, just to say, they said, we don't want Jesus. And he went, you know. He said, well, that's what you want. I'll go. That's an awesome thing to think about if you make your decision. But what he did do, he said to this man, go home to your friends and tell them. I'm in verse 19. What great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. God in his mercy, Jesus went, but the man stayed. The man stayed. And perhaps it's for you tonight that you're in this place and you took that step of saying, I don't want Jesus, but now it's as if God has brought you back. And through being here, you can see the reality of God transforming lives. They could see it in this demon-possessed man having been transformed. He was there. But what is your feeling about that? What is your response? I trust you think, yes, what a blessing. I know now that I've got to have that transforming work myself. And perhaps God is being merciful to you tonight. And you must respond to his mercy. What to say? God is a God who transforms lives. And when he transforms lives, it is always for the best. So receive his transforming power through the cross. And therefore, be blessed for time and eternity. Because God delights to receive those who come to him by faith. Let's sing our final hymn to the glory of our God. It's 539. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Let's stand.